Good morning. Blessing to be with you here again this morning. I think a number of you probably have experienced in your life for one period of time for another or another. It might have been short or long, depending on your perspective on that. But you know what it is to be away from somebody that you really care about. Some of you have been in the military and you were deployed. Some of you have been away to college. Some of you had a job that took you to a different location, or you were traveling for some reason. But if you were separated long enough, and it's been far enough back in history to when people actually wrote letters, you remember what it was to wait for that letter and to finally get that letter. And Kim and I were separated back before we were married for a year when I was working up in serving as a counselor up in his mansion in New Hampshire. And that year, that was long enough ago when you wrote letters, and we wrote a lot of letters, spent a lot of money on the telephone too, before cell phones. But I remember getting those letters from her and reading those letters, and you know, it was always a little bit sad to get to the end. Except that you knew you were going to get to read another time, "I love you and I miss you," and signed by her name. So some of you, you know what that's like. You know what it is to get that letter, to wait for that letter, to read that letter, to enjoy that letter, and then to get to the end with some sense of sadness, but also the joy of knowing that what's in that final salutation really encompasses everything that's been in the letter, and it's all kind of right there in summarized in summary form. Well, we're at somewhat of that place, I guess you might say, in our study of 1 John. Because we're right at the very end, 1 John chapter 5, and this morning, in the will of the Lord, we're going to look at verses 20 and 21, and you're going to notice that that's the very last verses of the book of 1 John, a letter written, yes, about 2,000 years ago, yes, not addressed directly to us at that time, but God was inspiring what John was writing, and it was not only for the believers of the first century, but also for believers of every century, including us. And it's been a joy for me to be able to study the life in the sun, is what we've been calling this. And that's what we're going to continue on with this morning. All right, we're having some technical issues. No, we're not. Oh, there they are. There we go. Okay. Life in the sun. There we go. And I've got my time here. Tells me how much time I have left. Oh, man. I wish I had more than that. But you wish I had less than that. So we'll kind of balance it out and go with what's here. So that's fair. Last Sunday morning, we were looking at life in the sun, and we called it a life of confident knowing. This morning, we're going to take the third point of that life of confident knowing, and we're going to kind of bring it into that verse and the last verse, and we're going to call it a life of relationships. What we've been doing is looking at the book of 1 John as life in the sun. We get that from verse 11 here in chapter 5. We read there in verse 11, "This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." And we've discussed how that eternal life is not just something that we're going to attain and experience in the future, though we will to a fuller and the most full extent. And yet now we also were able to embrace and experience eternal life right now, because eternal life is the Lord Jesus. And we saw that back in the very beginning of 1 John. So we're going to be talking this morning about another one of those characteristics of this life in the sun, is that life in the sun is a life of relationships. Well, as I said, last week we were looking at this idea of life in the sun being a life of confident knowing. After the meeting, Chris Kenyon came up to me. I was standing at the door greeting people, and he came up to me and he said, "No, no, no." I thought, man, you know, he definitely doesn't want me to do something, or he's trying to talk to himself to keep himself from doing something, because I thought he was saying N-O, 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 but he wasn't. He was saying K-N-O-W, 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 because we were looking last Sunday morning, beginning at verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. And we talked about how we know our heritage. Verse 19 begins like this, we know that we are of God. And we also know our identity. And then we just got started on this third aspect, this third knowing, where he says, and we know that the Son of God has come. And we began to talk about how we also know our relationship. Know. So this third we know is going to carry us into a consideration of this relationship that we know with God, but also into four additional relationships which are directly shaped by our relationship with God. So if you have a relationship with God, then you have that relationship through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think that you have a relationship with God, but you have gotten that into that relationship in any other way than through the Lord Jesus Christ, and on the authority of God's Word, I could say you're not in a true relationship with the true God. And we're going to see that here in verse 20. So let's start out, if we could. We're going to read verse 20, and we're going to look at that, and then we'll work our way down through verse 21 as John closes out this letter. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So we're going to look at that a little bit this morning as we start out. We know our relationship, and we again find this in verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come. So as we've done with the other knows, we'll start out, well, what is relationship? A relationship is how we are connected with someone. As we mentioned last Sunday morning, we can see relationship in a very clear way to be one of the major themes of the whole Bible. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but that was not for Him to have a relationship with the planets and with the solar system, with the universe. Rather, that was in which He would place, on the sixth day, man whom He created. Created man in His own image that He might have a relationship with humanity. Not that He needed a relationship. There was already God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. And that unity, that triunity, was the most and is the most and ever will be the most perfect relationship that could ever be imagined, that could ever be. A perfect harmony and relationship and unity, three in one. But He desired to create human beings that we might enjoy a relationship with Him. And of course, you know the story. Back in Genesis chapter 3, Eve, followed by Adam, chose to disobey God. The one tree of which they were not to eat the fruit, they chose to eat that fruit. And in doing so, they separated themselves from that fellowship with God. That relationship was negatively impacted, and no longer were they able to have that closeness, that intimacy with God that they had once had. So God, all through the Bible, we see God setting things in motion, putting things in place that that relationship might be restored. And that's through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is our relationship? We notice here in our verse, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. So there we have relationship. There we have a connection that we are in Him who is true. We are in His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the connection that we have. Our relationship is in and with the true God, he goes on to say, as he makes that clear at the end of the verse, this is the true God and eternal life. I mentioned that back in chapter 1 and verse 2 of 1 John. John is writing of the Lord Jesus, and he is sharing how he and others were witnesses. They saw the Lord Jesus. They touched the Lord Jesus. They watched the Lord Jesus. They heard the Lord Jesus. They spent time with him. And he goes on to say that was the life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus. In John 17 and verse 3, we overhear the Lord Jesus praying to his Father. And he says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You see, our connection, if we have believed on the Lord Jesus as our Savior, if we have recognized that we're sinners and separated from him, and we have seen that the Lord Jesus died for us and shed his blood for us and then rose again, and we have placed our faith in him for forgiveness and eternal life, we now have a connection with the true God and with eternal life. That what was lost in the Garden of Eden has been restored through the Lord Jesus, and we enter into that individually when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see this relationship experienced in several ways. First of all, we see that it's experienced in his coming to us. Verse 20, "And we know that the Son of God has come." He has come into the world. And why did he come into the world? The scripture tells us a number of reasons that he came into the world. But for the purpose of our discussion this morning, he came to pursue a relationship with us. In order for there to be a relationship between sinful humanity and most holy God, there had to be sin dealt with. And that's what the Lord Jesus came to do. And in order to have a relationship with you, he had to come and take your sin on himself. And he willingly did that because he loves you. And so he came down to this earth knowing what you would do, knowing what I would do, knowing what we would be, knowing the sins of our thoughts, the sins of our actions, the sins of our attitudes. And he said, "I will come to this earth and I will pursue a relationship with them by going to the cross, and I'll take every one of those sins. Put them on me, Father. I'll suffer what they deserve, separation from you. I will suffer that on their behalf." He pursued a relationship with us. Going back in time, even before Kim and I were exchanging those letters when I was in New Hampshire, I remember when our relationship began as friends. And then we thought, maybe it will go beyond that. I thought I was in control, you know, like in the driver's seat. And, hey, I'm okay. I'm not like crazy about this girl or anything. I'm good. Until the night that I found myself in my 68 Volkswagen driving through a snow and ice storm to get to her house. With my left arm out the window with an ice scraper, my right hand hoping I don't have to change gears because I only got two hands. Because I was pursuing a relationship with her. I wanted to get to where she was. And the Lord Jesus wanted to get to where we were. And he came here to be with us, to die for us. So we experience that relationship in his coming to us and also in his gift for us. John goes on to say that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. An understanding. Because the Lord Jesus came, we can understand who God is. Now, from creation, we read in Romans 1 that we can have an understanding of God's eternal power and Godhead. We can recognize him as the Creator, supreme over all of his creation, but we could never know his love. We could never know that there could be a relationship with this great God, this most holy God. But the Lord Jesus came and gave us that understanding. He revealed the Father to us by living among us and expressing who He is, for He is God. And He lived out God in human form, and we had an understanding of who God is. And in that understanding, in a way that the Ten Commandments could never fully do, the Lord Jesus in His life revealed to us who we are. Sinners. Now the Ten Commandments reveal that. And that's purpose, one of the purposes of the giving of the law we read in the New Testament, to show us that we're sinners. But the life of the Lord Jesus and the perfection of a human being who is God revealed to us who we are, and we understand how sinful we are. And we understand how much God loves us, that He would give His Son. And all of that comes through the Lord Jesus. And as we receive Him, and as we enter into a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus, we receive an ability by the Holy Spirit of God who comes to live within us, that we can understand even more truth about God, and even more truth about ourselves, and even more truth about God's desire for us and His design for us. Faith opens the door to understanding additional truth. So we know our relationship, and we experience that relationship through His coming to us, His gift for us, and His intimacy with us. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. Why has He done that? What does the verse say? That we may know Him who is true. That we may know Him. And the word for know here, as we have seen back through our study of the book of 1 John, there are two main Greek words used in the New Testament for know. One of those words means to know by experience. What we have in verse 18, 19, and 20, we know, and we know. That's the other word for to see, or to understand, or to know. But here we have the word that means to know by experience. And we know Him by experience, not just facts about Him, but we have a personal relationship with Him. And that's, of course, why we say that Christianity is not a religion, but it is a relationship, because that's what God is pursuing with us. Not just our knowledge of facts about Him, but our knowing of Him. And not only to know Him who is true, but to be in Him who is true. Do you see that there in verse 20? He came and gave us this understanding that we could know Him experientially, but also to be in Him who is true. And in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. So you see, our connection with God is made possible through Him. If it weren't for God reaching down to us, if it weren't for the Lord Jesus pursuing a relationship with us, there would be no relationship between us and God. If it were not for the Lord Jesus coming and giving us the gift of an understanding, we would have no ability to know that God is love, and to experience His love, and to see His intimacy with us, and to not only know that experientially, but to enter into that. You see, that's our relationship. And we know our relationship. We know our heritage. We know our identity. We know our relationship, because the Son of God has come. Well, that's going to bring us down to verse 21. And this is going to bring us into a continuation of the truth of relationship. And here we're going to see some of our relationships, not all of our relationships, but in this little verse with which he closes, we're going to see some of our relationships and how they are impacted by our relationship with the true God and eternal life. And if you've never believed on the Lord Jesus as your Savior, I'd encourage you to do it right now. Receive Him right where you sit at this moment. Acknowledge to God that you're a sinner and the Lord Jesus died for your sins and rose again. Receive Him as your Savior. Enter into a relationship with God so that all of your other relationships can be impacted by that basic and most important relationship. So look down at verse 21. Here's the way he ends it. He doesn't say, "I love you and I miss you," signed John. No, that's not what he does. Very interesting. Here's the end of the book. Here's the end of the letter. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. That's the way he ends the letter. I think there's a lot in this little verse. In fact, we're going to look hopefully quickly at four relationships that we see just in this verse. Four relationships that really will take us back through the whole book of 1 John. Then we're not going to be able to go through the whole book again. But I hope that this will be an encouragement to us. First of all, we want to look at our relationship with believers. Our relationship with believers. And he speaks here, he says, little children. Notice that, little children. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of build through this verse and take each little section at a time. But it's all going to build. So our relationship with believers is impacted by our relationship with God. And we can say it this way. They are your relatives. Okay? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, you've received Him as your Savior. You have entered into that knowledge of God by receiving the Lord Jesus, by believing on Him, by who God says He is. And the Holy Spirit of God has come to live within you. And you've been brought into a relationship with a family. You see, your relationship with God vertically affects your relationship with people horizontally. And here he's speaking particularly of those individuals who also have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. This is a term of endearment that John uses. It's one word in the Greek. We have it translated in the English, little children. It's a diminutive, really, of another Greek word, which means children. So the thought here is small children. It's interesting, the times that this word is used in the New Testament, 9 times. One time by the Lord Jesus himself, John 13:33, and he speaks to his disciples, his followers, and he calls them little children. One time Paul is writing to the church at Galatia, the churches of Galatia, excuse me, and there in Galatians 4:19, he says, little children. But the last 7 times that this phrase is used, this word is used, phrase in the English, is here in the book of 1 John. By John talking to his first century readers. But really coming on down to us, he didn't know us. But the Holy Spirit knew us and knows us. And so we find that this brings us really into the context of family. You think about your own nuclear family. You think about your spouse if you're married. You think about your parents. You think about your children. You think about your grandchildren. You think about the relationship, the connection that is there. And that God would choose to use that to help us understand what it means to be saved. What it means to enter into the Son. To enter into the true God. And into eternal life. In a relationship with Him, it means that we have a family that spreads across the millennia. That spreads across the world. That spans every age group. That spans every cultural background. Every intellectual level. Every socioeconomic level. It spans all of that. And it brings us all together, those who know the Lord Jesus, as a family. And you see, John sees himself as a father figure. Now you remember the disciples. Judas, of course, hung himself after betraying the Lord Jesus. The other 11 disciples, and then Matthias, who was added later, tradition tells us that they all died martyrs' deaths except John. John lived to be an old man, the only one of the disciples, the original apostles, who lived to be an old man. And he writes this letter as an old man. And he thinks about those believers who are reading what he's writing. And the Holy Spirit was thinking about you. As John wrote these words, and he said, little children. Chapter 5, verse 13 tells us that he's writing to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And true believers in the true God are true family. You got that? True believers in the true God are true family. Our Heavenly Father desires that we have a concern, a family concern for one another as family members. And that's a result, as we've seen in 1 John, of being born of God. We love those who are born of God, and we need to continually be challenged about that love. Because it's not just that mushy feeling that we might get after reading the end of a love letter. No, it's everyday life lived out in a way that says, I love you, even if you don't show me that you love me. Well, let's move on. First of all, we have our relationship with believers and their relatives, but we also have a relationship with ourselves. Don't tell me that you don't, because some of you talked to yourself this morning. I talked to myself this morning. I did, out loud one time. Kim didn't hear me. But I was speaking out loud to myself. We all have a relationship with ourselves. Notice here again in our verse, building on the first word, little children, keep yourselves. Keep yourselves. You see, I'm going to suggest that here we see that you and I are responsible. We're responsible. Yes, Cain asked God, am I my brother's keeper? Of course, the answer was yes, you're responsible for your brother, but you're also responsible for yourself. We can't put it off on someone else. Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have anybody to blame. But we're ultimately responsible for ourselves. And we find here John speaking as a loving and wise father to his little children. Some of you have been there. Some of you are still there. Parenting, grandparenting, teaching, mentoring. There are those that you care about. You want so badly for them to know the truth and to respond positively to the truth. And here John says, little children, keep yourselves. The emphasis here is that we are responsible to be on guard for ourselves. Keep yourself. Now, if you're here last week, you might remember what we read in verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, guards himself or herself. This is a different Greek word, but it's synonymous. Both of these Greek words for keep yourselves has a thought of guarding yourself, of playing defense. To be on guard. Most of you know that I cheer for the UNC Tar Heels. I can talk about them right now because they're on a winning streak. They've won 5 games in a row. What's interesting about that is Coach Roy Williams has made it very clear that what he sees as the reason for this winning streak is that they are playing defense. They're playing defense. The commentators on the games bring out, if they keep playing defense like they're playing defense, you see, they are understanding that you can't, as Roy says, outscore every team. You've got to play defense. You've got to be on guard. You've got to guard that basket. You've got to not to allow the ball to get there. You've got to not allow the player to get to where he can take a shot that he has a high percentage likelihood of making. You see, we might think about it like this. No matter your position, no matter your position in the body of Christ, no matter your position in the world, never neglect to play defense. That's what John is saying. Little children. Little children, that means in essence, I love you. Little children, keep yourselves, guard yourselves. Again, using a different Greek word, but the same idea that he spoke of there in verse 18. Guarding yourself there from the wicked one. And let's look at what he's speaking of here. Guarding ourselves, because we also read of our relationship with idols. our relationship with idols. There in verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. From idols. What are idols? Well, we would understand idols, obviously, to be false gods. False gods. In the first century, many of the idols, and some today in certain parts of the world, are actually made out of some material, a building material. It may be wood, it may be gold, it may be silver, it may be something else. And here we have a spiritual father's warning. A spiritual father's warning against idols. It's really interesting to me that after all that he said, this is how he ends up. Little children, I've told you all of this information. Guard yourselves. Be on guard against idols. Israel was not allowed to have any images of God. We mentioned the Ten Commandments earlier. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods. Commandment number two, you shall make no carved or graven image of any god, the true god or false god. No images, no idols. And the word in Greek that we have here in the New Testament, eidolon, it's a word from which we get in the English the word idol, a false god, a substitute, or we might say anything that's in competition with the true God for your heart. Is there anything in competition with the true God for your heart? In wedding vows, we often have the couple repeat, and forsaking all others to keep myself to you alone. Forsaking all others. And you know what? If I tell my wife, you're number one, babe, let me introduce you to number two. That ain't gonna work, right? There can't be a number two. No, there's only a number one. You see, because we are forsaking all others to keep ourselves, we say in our marriage vows, to keep ourselves, to guard ourselves for that one person. And you know what? Idols are reprehensible. They are reprehensible. They are disgraceful. They are shameful. They are inexcusable. They deserve condemnation. No, they deserve censure. Anything that competes with God in our lives is disgraceful. And John recognized that the first century believers and the 21st century believers have a tendency and a temptation to embrace idols. Idols, very clearly in contrast with what we read at the end of verse 20, this is the true God. No, there's a lot of false gods out there. And there's the temptation, there's the tendency for us to fall down and worship in our hearts, in our hearts. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10, we read, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. In Deuteronomy 32, 21, God speaks concerning His people Israel. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. Why would God be jealous? Because He's to be number one. Because His people have said, I forsake all other gods to keep myself to You alone. In Ezekiel, we read God speaking again of His people Israel. They have committed adultery, and blood is on their hand. They have committed adultery with their idols. Idolatry and adultery, they sound very close. And there's a lot of truth there. How thankful we are that if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we, as the Thessalonian believers, recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. It's a contrast to our relationship with the true God and to our relationship with His Son, who is eternal life. Listen to what we read in Revelation 21. We read there in verses 7 and 8, He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. There's a relationship. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You can't get any more of a contrast with eternal life than second death. That is what idolatry deserves. Now we praise God again for His grace. We praise God for forgiveness. We praise God that when we enter into a relationship with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus says, I've got you in my hand and my Father's got you in His hand and you can't get out. But as we recognize how reprehensible it is. What idols do you need to be on guard against? Could be relationships. Could be relationships. Could be a god. Family. A boyfriend. A girlfriend. Could be material things. Could be possessions. Could be money or a job. Or maybe a god for you or me is pride or self. Could be comfort, stimulation, fun, adventure, relaxation, vacation, speed, sports, hobbies, fashion, knowledge, position, control, admiration, movies, appearance, pleasure, celebrities, music, internet, television, food, entertainment, religion, even ministry can be a god. Can be an idol. And we're to keep ourselves from them. So how can we be on guard? Very quickly, three things, very quickly as we close this morning. You know, some of the idols we can't keep ourselves from geographically. If we can, then it's beneficial. If I know that this is number two and it's a real competition with God, it can't be number two. I've got to get rid of it. I need to stay away from it. But I can't always do that. I can't always do that. But the real issue is our hearts. Our hearts. And in 1 Corinthians 10:14, when Paul says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Same thought as John had. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. The real issue is the heart. My mind, my emotions, my affections. How can I be on guard against idols invading my heart? First of all, I have to know that they're deceitful. They try to fly under the radar so that they blend in with the rest of your life. Unfortunately, we all know the name Nicholas Cruz, who this past Wednesday went into a school in Parkland, Florida and killed 17 people, students and staff of that school. I was amazed to realize where most of these types of shootings, it seems that the person has a death wish themselves and ends up killing themselves. This guy goes into a stairwell, takes off his bulletproof vest, lays down his AR-15 and his ammunition, and gets in with the crowd running away, blending in with everybody else. And he escaped. You see, idols are deceitful. They don't come up and say, hey, I'm better than God, come to me. No, they slip in. They slip in. We've got to be on guard. And don't ignore the warning signs. Again, thinking of the shooting in Parkland, the FBI acknowledged a tip regarding Nicholas Cruz's erratic behavior and his access to guns. They acknowledged that was received on January the 5th, but it was never forwarded to the FBI office in Miami. You see, God is giving us tips. In your quiet time, your devotional time, there's a tip from the Word. You're listening to a sermon live or online or on the radio, and there's a tip about something that might be an idol in your life. The Spirit of God brings to your mind something that's becoming very, very important in your life. A friend, a spouse, a coworker makes a comment. You see a bad example. Tips. Don't ignore the warning signs. And finally, fan the flame of your love for the Lord. What's the best way to make sure that you forsake all others and keep yourself to your spouse alone? It's to fan the flame of your love for your spouse. To love your spouse so much that you're willing and ready and desiring to forsake all others. We need to fan the flame of our love for the true God and eternal life, His Son Jesus Christ, by reading His letters to us, by talking to Him, by spending time with Him, by telling Him how much we love Him, by thinking on how much He loves us. And we need to commit to hating idols like God hates idols. We're going to stop here. And next time I'll really try to finish up 1 John. We'll get that last word, amen. I ought to be able to get one word done, right? One word, okay. So this is an excellent time, I want to suggest, to take stock of our relationships. And while David plays one verse, I'd like for us, or Rhonda plays one verse, excuse me, Rhonda plays a verse this morning. I just want you to think a little bit about your relationships. We've talked about our relationship with God, with His people, with yourself, with idols. Next time we'll talk about our relationship with His Word. But just where will you start? Where will you start? Let's pray. Father, thank You for our time together looking at Your Word. Thank You for the book of 1 John for bringing us all the way through, Lord, down to one word. Amen. Lord, we just thank You for the truths that we've seen. And we pray that as we go from this place and we think about relationships and we think about the relationship that You have allowed us to have with You, Father, we pray for any who may not have that relationship that You'd work in their hearts. Convict them of their sin, Lord. Help them right now to see that the only hope of a relationship with You is through the Lord Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to You but by Him. Father, for those of us who know You, we thank You for Your grace that is greater than all of our sins. Father, that grace, that love makes us want to forsake all others and to keep ourselves to You. Father, may we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, have a concern for each other. Father, may we guard ourselves and may we be aware of idols that are trying to slip into our lives. Father, You are worthy of all of our affection, of all of our attention, of all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. Father, we would seek to give that to You. Father, in these quiet moments, may we take stock and may we act in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.